being is going to be John chapter 8. John chapter 8, 19 through 28. And then we're going to skip over to 47 through 59. Okay? Thank you, Donna. Everything sounded great today. Just really appreciate you guys on the music. That's great. Thank you, Sue Ann, too. Everyone's participation makes it a very special service. All right. John chapter 8, 19 through 28 to start with. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then we're going to jump over to verses 47 to 59 if you want to follow along. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through in the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. Get up my toys here. I'll take this and bring it back. Thank you, Gary. Well, last week I started on this subject and it was too big for us. Before Abraham was, I am. I mentioned before, John 8 is a real good dialogue about conflict that Christ had with religion. And Jesus made himself very clear that you need to know who I am. You need to acknowledge that. You need to honor that. Or you're going to die in your sins. And folks, it's a terrible thing to be a sinner. I've been one. I am one that is saved by grace. If I were to die in my sinful state, it would be endless torment forever and ever. Now, some people think that the soul just gets snuffed out. Either goes to sleep or gets annihilated, and they just more or less want to say go out of existence. And I would dare say some people would roll dice and say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want all that regulation in my life, so I'll take my chance. You're just going to die like a dog or something, so you just go out of existence, so it won't hurt. Or won't hurt for long. And I'm not trying to be psychological here, but I do see where Satan perverts the gospel so that he can play with people's psychological side and emotions. There's hardly anything more terrible in the Bible than the doctrine of hell. And I say it reverently. Other theologians have said it reverently. The awful doctrine of hell. You don't want to die in your sins. It's a horrible thing to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And today we're told to tone that down. God is love. So they invent another gospel. Quite frankly, they invent another God. And they invent another Jesus. But I only know one that will save. And it's the one saying here that unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. He was clear. He was consistent. And even though He spoke sometimes sternly, He was being kind. Because it had to be said the way it is. And we are not loving our neighbors ourselves unless we tell them the truth as it is in Jesus. So many people, their Bible knowledge doesn't go past John 3:16. Need to keep reading, don't they? And many other chapters, John is very discerning. John's called the disciple of love. And some people think that means that because he uses the word love so much, it's all soft pedal stuff. It's all well-padded pews. It's all real gentle and easy. But I think, John, if you read Gospel John, go right ahead and read the book of 1 John, you're going to get some of the toughest, most discerning thoughts delivered to you. But he, through the Spirit of God, cuts a very clear line as to who is a Christian and who is not. And who is the Jesus that can save you and who is not. The fabricated Jesus will not do. So in this conflict, we come up with a very important statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, we talk about why he brought up Abraham seeing his day and was glad. We've discussed that already. It was a message in Genesis that had a type of Christ, the ram caught in the thicket. And when Abraham was about to offer his son as he was instructed, and then he was stopped and told to offer the ram in its substitute place, Abraham was very glad. I think Isaac probably was too. But there was, according to Hebrews 11, he was receiving Christ in a figure. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about. But let's think why this phrase, I am, is so important. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. But I am has a very powerful connotation. We're going to be looking at that. I just want to skip ahead a second. A verse that I didn't get to last week that I would like to just mention here again, or make sure I do mention this week, is John chapter 10, verse 27. It's another similar conflict moment. Where Jesus is locking horns and butting heads with religion and self-righteousness and ignorance of the Scriptures and misuse of the Scriptures. But Jesus said in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yeah, I emphasize verse 30. I and my Father are one. Verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice the word again. It's kind of like get used to it. I thought I was in some big church fights in the past. I thought I was treated roughly, but nobody ever picked up stones. I've had fists shaken at my face, but I haven't had stones threatened at me. But they did it again. Which means if false teachers today want to downplay the deity of Jesus Christ, be it known that the Pharisees did not downplay his claim to be equal with the Father. And it made them mad enough to kill. They thought it was blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy had not Jesus actually been correct in telling the truth. But as he said before in John 8, if I don't tell you this, I'll be a liar like you. So I'm going to tell you. And he told them again, didn't he? They took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. And no emphasis on from my Father. Because it's the Father who spoke of him, testified ahead of time, documented in prophecy and so forth of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus was fulfilling what he was sent to do and is being documented by the Father. So that's why it says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makes thyself God. See, they knew what he meant when he said, I and my Father are one. Some people today are in denial. But Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemous, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. That's referring to John the Baptist. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. And that's the good news, that as the Lord consistently presses the truth, we consistently get an opportunity every time to believe, to change our mind. That's why we're told to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's why we are told that today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. And when they don't believe it, when they mock it, you tell them again. When it's appropriate, you tell them again. I say when it's appropriate because sometimes getting into a shouting match or something is wasted time. Tell them again when the Spirit leads you. Tell them again when they're perhaps ready to listen. But don't change your story. God didn't call us to be editors. He called us to be proclaimers. You don't have to be a psychologist. You don't even have to be a great theologian. You just take God at his word and share what you know. Okay, let's consider Christ's claim to be God who came to us in the flesh. This reference to I am, this is what I've been just waiting for. We have things coming later on, God willing, which we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread of life, the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the vine. And I am the way, the truth, and life. And I am, and there's something attached to that. So we have these metaphorical statements that give us pictures of or portraits of what Christ is like. But here it's just the raw statement, I am. And I'm just not going to let go of it easily, folks, because it's the greatest claim anybody could ever make. Enough that religious people would kill for it. It's a reference to Jehovah God. And to document ourselves here, I would like us to go to Exodus chapter 3. And let's see what can make a Pharisee's blood boil
why they would pick up stones for a man using the reference to I am. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16. We're in the wilderness with Moses. He had to flee from Egypt. And he's out in the wilderness. It wasn't uncommon for the dry heat out there to make some plants burst into flames. But there was one bush burning that wasn't being consumed by the flames. So it was an unusual flame and a fire and a glow. And Moses drew to it. And the Lord began to speak out of that burning bush and told him to take his shoes off because this is hallowed ground. Well, after they had discussed some things that God wants Moses to do, Moses needs to know who he is. And verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I hope your Bible makes that distinguishing mark, because that is the way they identify the actual name of the Lord. We use the name Jehovah, probably more accurately Yahweh. I am the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Could it be more clear who the I am is here? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the phrase, I am that I am, let me try to phrase that a little differently so that you get the significance. I am because I am. I'm here because it's all about me. I'm not here because somebody else got me here. I could tell my story and tell you that Norman and Thelma Lindsay got together many years ago and they got married, and lo and behold, in Hagerstown, Maryland, I was born. But God doesn't talk like that. He just says, I am because I am. The phrase could be called the self-existent one. He got here with nobody's assistance. There was never a time he wasn't here. And he sustains himself without anybody's assistance. He rules sovereignly with nobody else's assistance. And nobody can change him because he can't get better or worse. He's perfect. Oh. That's the stuff we're talking about in Kids Club right now. Do you realize children from 5 years old up to 12 are learning this right now? Because if they don't know who God is at this age, their heads are all full of stories about superheroes. All kinds of green and blue people and people that are half man, half machine, and they're flying around and they can do anything. I said, we got something far better than that. It's true. You don't need superheroes. And the time we waste on all that, we ought to be worshiping the real Superman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's important stuff. I am because I am, the self-existent one. You tell the children of Israel, I am sent you. Getting the idea? What Jesus was doing in John 8:58, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. He could have said, before Moses was, I am too. But he particularly wanted to mention Abraham there. So you, by the way, can go over to chapter 6 in the first three verses and get a little more about this. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Again, couldn't be more clear. The God that the Jews worshipped has become flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he says, I and my Father are one. I would take you a little farther into this thought by going to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be in Isaiah just a little bit here, but Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 15. This is how the Lord talks. You are my witnesses. Might be a touch of irony here. Some who call themselves witnesses of Yahweh have not received his testimony. In verse 10, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen. Notice the phrase, my servant. It's a theme that you'll find throughout the second half of the book of Isaiah. My servant, or my righteous servant. Let me start again. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it or stop it or prevent it? Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Savior, Redeemer, Holy One, King. I think we use all those terms for Jesus in the New Testament, don't we? And there is none else. There's only one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Do you see it? Now, we don't have to turn there. Let me just tell you the story, but it's in John 18, verses 3 through 6. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and Judas comes with the soldiers so they can apprehend him in the night, in the dark, without crowd around to riot. They thought they would discreetly nab him here. That's what Judas was needed for, is to find out where Jesus hangs out on off hours. So Judas got him there. And when Jesus turned around and faced the soldiers, he says, who do you seek? Or whom do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, a lot of Bibles will say, I am he. In the King James, I am is normal lettering. He is italicized, because that's a way they would show you what is literally in the Greek and what is added for English understanding. Literally in the Greek, he turned around and said, I am. And the general meaning, I am he. But I am, folks. Do you know what happened next? All the soldiers fell down backwards. And I've told you before, who in their right mind would get back up and try to arrest someone like this? Doesn't even make sense. And it was just an indication. You just kill him, he'll get back up. You can't drown him, he'll walk on the water. He's not retiring. He's not going to be impeached. He's King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. So he turned around to the soldiers and said, I am, and they fell down backwards. That's because the God of Isaiah 43 was in the flesh talking to them. And they should have taken off their shoes and worshiped right then, shouldn't they? Better than the burning bush, as far as I care. Okay, while we're in Isaiah, let's go to one of our favorite Christmas verses, chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll try to refrain myself from singing it because I hear music when I read this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know which two books the liberal Jewish scholars, well, any Jewish scholar probably, and liberal Christian scholars, you know what two Old Testament books they attack the most? Isaiah be one of them, and the other is the book of Daniel. Both are such a magnificent testimony of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I think I've mentioned this before, but a quotation from Isaiah was given without its scripture reference to a whole host of people, Jew, Christian, and even people that aren't any religion. And all the man asks is, read this and tell me who it's talking about. Everybody knew it was about Jesus. They all knew it was about him. It was Isaiah 53, by the way. It's so clear. That's why Satan wants to muddy up the waters so people can't see clearly. But it's here, folks, and it's given to us. What a gift. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Okay, since we're in Isaiah, I want to head over to Micah. Now, some of us maybe aren't used to that. You may have some gold leaf pages crinkling as you go into those minor prophets. You've got, after Daniel, there's Hosea, then there's Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. That's another Christmas verse. But sometimes people read it and all they see is the word Bethlehem and they stop there thinking, oh, that's wonderful. It predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but it also tells you who he is. So let's make sure we read it carefully here. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Or the days of eternity. This isn't human, folks. But it's he who is divine becoming a little baby born in a manger. I mean, virgin birth is amazing, but the very Son of God humbling himself to come into a womb and be a baby, that's amazing. That's amazing grace. How about the book of Zechariah? Now I'm really taking you off the path, but you get almost to the New Testament, and there's actually a rather large book just before Malachi. Zechariah, the 13th chapter, and verse 7. Zechariah 13:7. And again, you will see a prophecy that Matthew identifies as about Jesus when he was taken and the rest of the disciples fled from the garden. But let's carefully notice not only what happened, but who is mentioned. It says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, the little ones is, I think, an explanation of what's going to happen to Jerusalem later on, after they've rejected Christ and the gospel. They don't just reject Christ, folks, but even after Jesus rose from the dead, he had the gospel first preached there, and Israel and Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel, officially rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ after rejecting Christ himself. That's very serious, and some bad things happened to Jerusalem because of it. So, the point now, you know, when Jesus was in the garden, he wanted them to take him and not take the others, and when they took him, the others got scared and ran. And that was prophesied here in Zechariah 13:7. But here's the word I don't want you to ever forget. Some of you have a different word here. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Some of you have a translation that will say companion, possibly even the word associate. And all I can say is this is one of those wonderful moments when the King James Version picked the best possible word, and it kind of diminishes after that, because an associate, you know, when you go to a place like Walmart, Target, and they'll say, attention, associates. That's a buttering up method of saying, you common workers. They call them all associates, make them feel good, and they still get paid a little over minimum wage. This isn't a plug. I'm not attacking Walmart or Target at this moment, no. But the point is, we can use the word associate. I mean, you remember an associate's degree? What's that worth today? Got 2 years of education, get an associate's degree. Okay, associates mean you associate with somebody, you're connected with them, and you may be considered important as a worker or whatever. But that's not what this word means. Companion? You know, I can have somebody say, hey, you're going to town. Can I hop in the car and ride with you? And for that moment, they're my companion. But when my wife gets in my car and rides with me, that's my companion. So companion can mean something very close or very not so close. But fellow gets it right. And you have to think of some English scholars, and you think of their universities and so forth. And in a university, a student graduates. He's taken all the courses. He's graduated. And he gets his degree. And then there's that wonderful moment when one day he is offered a fellowship, or he gets conferred as a fellow. And a fellow means that he is now a peer or an equal with his teachers. They can get in the back break room and call each other by first name. The student is now an equal with his teachers. And that's a great honor. And now, do you get it? Yahweh, Jehovah God, the one who says there's no else beside me, calls his son my fellow. And get this straight, if nothing else makes sense, it means my equal. My equal. That's a real piece of gold to me. Well, would you go back in Isaiah another time, please? Like I told you, Isaiah is so clear so often on these things. But back there in that bigger book of Isaiah, chapter 45. And if you're interested, what I'm going to read to you is a great salvation passage. You could use this in leading someone to Christ. I start with Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Well, I believe I could lead somebody to Christ with that, but you know, the Apostle Paul makes it a little easier. He quotes this. He quotes from this passage. We need to go to Philippians chapter 2. something might have sounded familiar to you already, because you're very aware of Philippians 2 and this great statement about Jesus. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, we are instructed to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and that means he had all the attributes of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Obviously, John 8, John 10, John 5, he was quite clear. It was not robbery. Some translation wanted to make it easier because they wanted to update the English of the King James, so they said rapine. Doesn't that help? It was not rapine to call himself God, equal with God. Well, the fact is he wasn't blaspheming, was he? He was telling the truth. And so he had all the attributes of God, the form of God, and it was not robbery or blasphemy to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Okay? Literally, he emptied himself. Took his glory that he had before the world began, the worship of angels, and he hung that on the haltree and came to earth, bare naked, floating in a mama's womb, attached with an umbilical cord. That's my translation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, which means he had all the attributes of a servant or a man. So he's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, if you can still remember what Isaiah 45 was saying, it says here in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whew. You're getting it. You're getting it. Now, this is my day, folks. I told you a long time ago, I didn't take this. First of all, I didn't know this teaching. And I didn't know why I should worship Jesus. And then one day I found out, and it was a great changing point in my life. But it wasn't till later on in my Bible college days that somebody tried to argue and take these things from me. And then I fought back, and with a passion, this became so important. I wrote my graduation thesis on this subject. And so you don't have to go to college. You don't have to write a thesis. But I'm telling you, you need to know who Jesus is. And the fact that Old and New Testament are co-documents working together to help us know this. And if you only read the New Testament, you're never going to get the real glory of what we're talking about here. So excuse me while I glory in the Lord right now, but I'm making my boast of Him. I want you to focus now. Verse 11 said, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've got to take you back to Isaiah again. 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And I've actually had people get mad at me when I did this. I think I'm pretty safe today. Until somebody hears this on the internet, gives me a nasty phone call, which happens once in a while. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I'm Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So if Jesus gets all our worship and we bow our knee and confess with our mouths and it glorifies the Father, he says, I will give my glory to another. Sounds like I and my Father are one, doesn't it? You know those Christmas passages in Isaiah. I keep hearing music, folks. But Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about the comfort that God's people ought to get, that Israel ought to get in the promise of their Messiah. And it talks about one who's going to announce him and prepare the way of the Lord, the voice of one that cries in the wilderness. By the time you get to verse 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When this Messiah comes, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And he just got done saying, I won't give my glory to anybody else. Sounds like I and my Father are one. Yeah, I'm going to keep saying that. I am a broken record. Because if you don't believe that he, as Jesus said, if you don't believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want people to die in their sins, so I've got to tell them this as much as I can. So you get, oh, by the way, on your own time, Isaiah 42, read verses 1 through 9. It's one of those servant passages I was referring to. Read the whole thing. It's powerful. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. It's in your notes there later. But I've got to take you to John and tell you what most of you already know. Genesis, you know, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I could properly say was and is God, because you can't be God part-time. You're God all the time. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? All right. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I know I've talked about this recently, but you go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did the Father say He shares glory with anybody else? No, He said, I will not give my glory to another. And now when Jesus comes, He's called the Word. He's called God. He's called the God who became flesh, or the Word that was made flesh. And we beheld His glory because it was just like the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And that's what He meant, is these things. So, I'm like a kid in a candy store right now. I don't want to stop. Except this ain't candy, folks. This is meat. This is real solid food. If I can just get excited with Colossians. Let me just use Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Colossians has some great things to say about who Jesus is and to show His magnificence. I guess it's good if you know that I could keep one, and it's also good if I don't, for now. But I don't even feel like it's cold in here, even if the furnace didn't kick in. I feel warm. How about you? Somebody need a coat? I'd give you mine. Colossians chapter 1, I start with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, bear with me. I can't help myself, but Titus chapter 2, I want to teach you how to read this verse, if you don't know already. Because a good part of my life, I read it incorrectly. I read the right words, but my emphasis was on the wrong syllable, I guess. But Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? I didn't say the appearing of the great God. Oh, and over here, our Savior. It's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He had the prophet Isaiah say, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, a just God and a Savior, and there is none else." And we're looking for the great God and our Savior. What's His name?
Jesus. Good. You passed your test for today.
Okay. So I have to ask a question. And I'm going to base it on something that Jesus said that we're going to study more about later. It's one of the other I Am's. But Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And that makes a really good quote. But there's one more thing Jesus said. Because, you know, he's talking to Martha. And you might say they're at her brother Lazarus' funeral. And when Jesus said, "Your brother shall live again," she said, "Yeah, I know, the resurrection in the future, dead will rise, I know that'll happen." And Jesus said, "No, you didn't hear me. You see, the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. Someone that you need to intimately know and receive into your life. And when you do, you have the same resurrection power. That which rose Jesus from the dead will now live in you." So that's why Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though we were physically dead, yet he's going to stay alive." Sure doesn't sound like soul sleep to me. And whosoever lives and believes, you have to be born again. You have to have life from God to know who Jesus is and want to follow him. "Whosoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And I got mixed up. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord forever." Doesn't that sound good? I mean, all that happens when you die as a Christian is that it's like you fell asleep. And I don't know about you, but some children fall asleep while they're playing. They didn't want a nap. "I don't need a nap." And they're going like crazy. All of a sudden, they fall asleep. And their parent picks them up, carries them into their bedroom. And in the morning, they wake up in a different place than where they fell asleep. It seems like bing, bing, and there it was. I'm telling you that when you physically die, your body is, in a sense, going to go to sleep. But you are going to pop open your eyes, and there you will be face to face. And according to what I read in Scripture, you're going to be very satisfied. You're going to be very satisfied. You're going to wake up in another room, and you're going to be with the Lord forever. It's good news. Now, when Jesus said this to Martha, there was one more question attached. And listen to me. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? See, it's not just the doctrine of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. It's, do you really believe it? Because it'll change your life. And if you don't believe, remember what he said? If you don't believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. Pretty important question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is God who became a man and walked among us and sacrificed himself for us? Do you believe that when he sacrificed his life, he laid it down, nobody stole it from him? They didn't sneak up on him and just murder him. He offered his life, and he also had the power to take it back up again. And he rose from the dead and will never die again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you believe that, that you too will become everlasting life? Now, I had to correct myself. If I say eternal, that meant you existed before. But everlasting means you start there when you believe, and you become a part of the forever family of God. Do you believe that? Then let it change your life. Let it change your thoughts. Let it change your habits. Let it change your words. It may even change your friendships. And you don't have to break off a friendship. All you have to do is announce your total bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will do the job for you of separating. It's kind of convenient. You don't have to separate from them. Just You identify openly with Jesus Christ, they'll do the separating. And you will be all right. You'll be more than all right. But in time, you may bring a few more with you. But only if you tell them the truth about Jesus. Heavenly Father, Please bless the words spoken here. Bless the words that we studied and could read and can read again and again. And I just pray, God, that you'll make this rich and powerful for us. Help us to think. Help us, Father, in the area of faith. Help us to follow Jesus every day. And as we're about to partake of the Lord's table, Lord, I ask you to please give us grace as we consider him who loved us and gave himself for us. If there's anybody here who hasn't asked Christ as Lord and Savior, may they right now surrender. May they do it today, now, the accepted time. May they seek you while you may be found. The real Jesus, for real eternal life. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.